Thank you, Ted. Okay. So how are we all doing today so far? Is everybody getting your Christmas shopping done? Does everybody feel good right now? It's early. Still early. Good. All right. Well, you know, over at my house, I told you last week that my house was a little house, right? Just a little two-bedroom house. It also has kind of a narrow driveway. And some of you may have experience with this. It's a narrow driveway. And for a long time, we had ficus trees growing down the side of this driveway, which was fine for a few years. But over the years, it started, the trunks of these trees just started getting bigger and bigger. And some of them kind of got a little crooked. So you could still get up the driveway okay. You kind of had to negotiate, but, you know, it was all right. And it was fine until one night my wife came home. And I don't know, maybe it was a little dark. Maybe she was driving a little fast. I don't know. But she clipped one of those trees. And I decided then that's enough of the trees. So that Saturday I got out my chainsaw and I cut down all the ficus trees, right? And I mean, I cut them down to the ground. There was nothing left of these ficus trees. And I'm like, awesome. I've made room for the cars, you know? I've done my duty, done my thing. Well, Mother Nature had other plans. Because about 3 months later, after a little bit of rain and a little bit of California sunshine, all of a sudden I noticed that these stumps that I could barely see, they're putting forth new growth. And now instead of this row of ficus trees, I've got this row of sort of a ficus bushes, sort of hedge thing. You know, it just goes to show that when the roots are still in the ground, and I made this up. If the roots are still in the ground, new life is almost sure to abound. Do you like that? Yeah. If the roots are still in the ground, new life is almost sure to abound. And that's true with our garden. It's also true with our faith. Now, this is our second installment in this series, Make Room, where we're talking about making room at Christmas time in our hearts and in our minds and our consciousness for the hope and the faith and the peace and the joy that comes to us in Jesus Christ and that comes to us at this time of year. In the church, this time of year is called Advent. It's those days leading up to Christmas. It's called Advent. And we're reminded of the story of Jesus and his birth. We're reminded especially that that story really begins in Israel, in a time in the nation of Israel that was very dark, but that exploded into new light and into new hope with the birth of Jesus. As we said last week, when Mary discovered that she was going to be the one to give birth to this Messiah, this Jesus, this Son of God, she said, she just burst forth with a song of hope. She said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant." And I love this. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She knows she's not any big deal. She's not royalty. She's not a high politician. She's not a powerful person. But God is paying attention to her. God is active in her life. She's having an experience with God. She says, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name." Wouldn't it be nice to wake up every morning and feel that kind of thing? To feel like any minute the Mighty One is going to do great things for you and do great things for me, and that other people around us kind of look at us and go, "You know, I think the Mighty One is doing great things right there. The Mighty One has done great things for me." Well, when Jesus was born, his miraculous birth, his miracle-infused life, his death, his atoning death that really made all of us free, and then with his vindicating, magnificent resurrection, Jesus kind of broadened the scope of hope. He broadened the scope of the kinds of things that we can hope for in this world. He broadened the scope of what's possible even for us. He broadened the scope of hope out to a miracle-minded hope, right? Miracles can happen even in us. And Jesus also redefined, as he redefined hope, he redefined the depth and the nature of faith. The kind of faith that it takes, really, to sustain those hopes and see those hopes come to reality. Jesus redefined faith. Jesus, who was defined and who was identified and who was described by Isaiah in the passage that we heard today from chapter 11. The prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Jesus was born, he was preaching and talking at about the same time that Micah was. Remember, we talked about Micah last week. During a time when Israel was just going through a really bleak and dark time. This nation of Israel that God had raised up to be a united nation devoted to him was divided. It divided. They were turned against one another. There was a kingdom of Israel in the north and a kingdom of Judah in the south, and they were fighting with one another, this people of God. They were fighting against one another, and they were experiencing a time of moral and political and spiritual decline. Now, Isaiah, like Micah, he looked at all those signs. He looked at the way things were going, and he said, look, here's what's going to happen. And I can see this. It's going to happen now, but it's also going to happen maybe 200 years from now. If you keep on this way, he said to the nation, so divided and in such decline spiritually and morally and politically, if you keep on this way, there's no way you're going to avoid being invaded by other powers, and your holy city of Jerusalem is going to be defeated, and your temple, the dwelling place of God, is going to be destroyed. He said, this is what's going to happen. And of course, we know it did. Now, as the people were living through this time of spiritual and political and moral decline, they did what all people do. Maybe some of us even do this today. They look back to the past, to better times. They look back to the past for inspiration. They look back to Moses, who was a great godly leader, who was in charge when God brought them out of slavery in Egypt to the promised land. They look back to that wistfully. They look back to the kingdom of David and Solomon, a time when they had a godly leader. They had godly leaders and a united country. They look back to that wistfully and thought, if only that kingdom could come back. If only we could have a king like that once again. Well, while the people were looking back wistfully into the past, Isaiah asked them to look forward, even past all the disaster that he knew was coming, to a time way beyond when there would be hope once again, when a Messiah would come, when a Savior would come, when a person would come who would offer the people good leadership and sustenance and nurture. He would make things right. He had them look forward to the time of this Messiah who would have a royal lineage. And he put it this way. He said this Messiah would come as a shoot coming up from the stump of Jesse. The stump of Jesse, just like all those leaves are coming up of the stump of my fig tree or my ficus tree, right? Just, where'd that come from? There it is. The shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. And Jesse is King David's father. So he's looking back to a time when there were these godly leaders. He said, this new leader is going to be like that. He's going to have that kind of devotion to God. He's going to come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. So this Messiah is going to be like a branch that bears fruit of faithfulness to God. Oh, this is going to be great, he says. And he describes this leader who has such a character, a godly character. He says, the Spirit of the Lord will just rest on him. Oh, it'll be obvious. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding. It's nice to have wisdom, isn't it? It'd be nice to have a little bit sometimes. Sometimes we catch it when we're just in that place where we have a little bit of experience and we have a little bit of discernment. We might even know when not to say things that we maybe want to say. We have real wisdom and discernment. That's like this leader, this Messiah. He has wisdom and understanding. He has a spirit of counsel and of power, meaning he gives good advice. He gives such good advice that it's worth listening to and it's worth heeding. And it comes with power, with authority. An authority that is not just his own. It's an authority that comes from God. So he has all of that. And then he goes on to say that this Messiah, this leader, he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He's not just going to judge by surface impressions or decide by what he hears with his ears, what people might be saying. Instead, with righteousness, he will judge the needy. This Messiah, this Savior, is going to have an uncanny ability to judge rightly, to look deeply into the hearts of people. He's going to judge with righteousness. He's going to judge with compassion. And isn't that the kind of judge that we would love to have? Someone who judges with compassion. Someone who's not just going to look at what we've done or the worst things that we've done, but also see inside us, you know, maybe why some of those things happen. That's the way we judge ourselves, by the way. When we look in the mirror and we see, we know that we've done bad things, we give ourselves all kinds of slack. We know the extenuating circumstances, right? I know I did that thing, but you know, look at the way I grew up. Look at all the things that I've had to go through. We give ourselves all kinds of slack, a lot more than we give other people. That's why Jesus always said, you know, we shouldn't judge at all because we're just not very good at it, remember? We're just not good at it. Only Jesus, we should just leave that to the professionals. Only Jesus can really judge because only Jesus sees the facts behind the acts that we do. So we just leave the judging to him. Anyway, Isaiah says he's got all of these great attributes. This leader who is coming, this guy is just so great. He's got the wisdom and understanding and counsel and power, and he judges with compassion. He's just awesome. But then he has two other attributes for this leader, this Messiah, this king. Two other attributes that really all the others come from. All of the others spring forth. This is the root of all the other things that this Messiah is. This Messiah has a spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Knowledge and fear of the Lord. Now this knowledge that he's talking about, this knowledge is of a oneness with God, a person who can understand and knows the will of God, really has a feel for the will of God. It's a knowledge of God. That's kind of a love for God. And the fear he's talking about is not a fear like a trembling kind of fear. It's not a fear like, uh-oh, if I don't do the right thing, God's going to strike me down. It's not that kind of fear. It's a reverence for God. So he's talking about a love for God that is so strong that this person, this Messiah, wants to know the will of God. And he also wants to do the will of God. He has faithfulness. He has faith in God. He has faithfulness. And his whole being is rooted in that faithfulness. There's a love and a reverence for God that we see in Jesus, right? I mean, we know. Isaiah didn't know. We know more than Isaiah. We know that this is Jesus that he's talking about. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That Jesus would have a knowledge and a fear of God, a love and a reverence for God. Think about the way that Jesus knows God, right? Jesus is one with God. Jesus is better than like, he's the Son of God, but he's better than like a chip off the old block. It's not even like that. Or a chip, let's say, of a diamond. It's even better than that. Jesus is like a facet of the one diamond. You turn the diamond of God and you'll see Jesus. You turn a little more, you see the Holy Spirit. It's a facet of the same diamond, right? So he knows God because he's one with God. He knows the will of God. He loves God. He is God. He's one. They're one. But at the same time, he has a reverence for God's righteousness, for his goodness. He trusts in God. So he wants to do the will of God. Jesus knew God's mind, and he would do God's will. That's the root of his faithfulness. In fact, it's the root. It's the thing that roots him in that lineage from David. It was a blood thing, sure, but even more than that, it was a faith thing. The faithfulness of Jesus and the character of God we see in Jesus. That's what makes him special. That's what made him the Messiah. That's what makes him the Savior. Now, all of that is great to know. But what does it mean for us? I mean, can we have that kind of faithfulness? Can we hope to have that kind of faithfulness? Where our faith is rooted that deeply in a love for God and in a reverence for Him that really expresses itself in obedience to God? I think we can. I think that's what God asks us to do. I think that's what Jesus came to model for us, that kind of faithfulness. You know, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking about how he's going to go out, and he's just about ready to go out into to be arrested and to give himself up, his life for us. But he says to God, he prays to God, and he says, I have brought you glory on the earth. I brought you glory on the earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. That's Jesus' prayer to God, his Father. I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. Okay. We're not going to do the same kind of work as Jesus did, right? But there's no reason in the world why we can't wake up every morning with this prayer on our lips, is there? God, I want to bring you glory today by doing the work that you've given me to do. And there's also no reason why we can't pray that prayer and then rooting ourselves in real love and reverence for God. Get out and do the work that God's given us to do in whatever area we are, at our jobs, in our families, in the way that we relate to one another, in our relationships here at the church, that we can do those things with those same beautiful attributes that are so seen in Jesus, in a wisdom that comes from a discernment, an experience, and maybe even a wisdom sometimes to know when it's best not to say anything, that kind of wisdom. That we can have an understanding of people, especially when we're praying for people. You get a great insight into people when you're praying for them by name. To have a spirit of counsel, of being able to give good counsel, but you know what? Seek good counsel. To have a spirit of not judging people by their appearances, which is so easy to do. It's just, we do it habitually, right? We do it all the time. And it's just something we do. But to kind of work against that, to pray to work against that, to see people, to regard people with compassion, knowing that there's a whole lot of facts behind the acts that we see and that maybe bug us, a whole lot of facts. To have that kind of faith that is rooted in a love for God and a reverence for God. That's where we become rooted, the same way Jesus was rooted. That's where we start to become like little Jesus is walking around doing God's work. Advent is really a time when we can begin to make room for that Spirit in us, to make a little more room for Jesus to show His face in us. So we make a little more room at Advent for this idea of a faith that is really rooted in a reverence and a love for God. You know, Jesus had a love for God and a reverence for God that expressed itself in obedience even unto death, that He might give His life so we could be forgiven, so that we can be saved. He did that for our sake. Don't you think in the same way, we can have a love and a reverence for God for His sake and for the sake of one another? Well, this Advent, I urge you, continue to think about those great big hopes, those miracle-minded hopes, those things that you believe you want to see in your life. Make room for hopes that are as big and as beautiful as Jesus and all that He did for us. But also, make room for faith. Make room for a faith that is rooted in a real love and a real reverence and obedience to God. Have that kind of faith. Because listen, when the roots of our faith are going into that soil, going into the ground, new life for you and for me and for all those around us is bound to abound. Is that right? Amen? That makes sense? All right. Let's go ahead and pray. Ready? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a great time of year because it is just so wonderful that we can revisit all of the miracles that You have done in this world. Lord, help us have a miracle-minded hope. Help us to have a deep-rooted faith to sustain those hopes. Let us really be Your people. And let it just be so evident, oh God, that people look at us and say, oh, the Mighty One is doing great things there. Holy is His name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, today we have our prayer time. Yay! So, we're going to go ahead and do our usual thing. We're going to sing our prayer song. And there will be a time of silence. You can lift up the names of people for whom you'd like a prayer. And then, of course, don't forget to fill out those prayer cards if you want to have a little more detail to your prayer. All right? Let's go ahead and Paul will sing our song. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, you. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen. Let's go ahead and sing that song one more time. So, Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with our prayers because you ask us to do this as an act of faith. We believe, O God, that you know the story behind each of the names that was lifted up here today. And we know, O God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you are moving to answer these prayers. Lord, these are prayers sometimes for hope, for those who are feeling hopeless, especially at this time of year. O God, we pray that your Holy Spirit will come into those places and lift those hearts up. We pray for those who are ill and ailing today, O God, or who are battling serious diseases, O Lord. We ask that your healing power come in those places, knowing that you are ultimately the ultimate healer, O God. We pray for those who are facing transition into the next life. And Lord, for those souls who have already passed and those who are left now to pick up the pieces. We ask your blessing on all of us, O God, in this room and all of those for whom we have lifted up and asked for prayer. We are so grateful, O God, that you love us, that you are beside us, that you walk with us through every trial, and we love you. And we pray, O God, today, the way that your Son, Jesus, taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now, as faithful children of God, let's prepare to give our tithes and our offerings this morning.